Okay, I'm just going to get them to introduce themselves a little bit, and then we'll carry on. Al, do you want to start? It'll come on when you start speaking into it by magic. Oh, you need to flick the switch on the bottom. I haven't got my glasses on. I've got no idea how that works. Oh, there. There you go. Try that.
Hello, everybody. Hey. I'm Alan Littleton, and I'm married to Donna Littleton. Donna Littleton. Sorry, I'm a bit nervous, sorry. Yeah, we've been married 32 years. Wow. On the 29th. Got three grown-up children, two of them are married. One is on his way, and we've got five grandchildren. What else do you want to know?
Don't mind. You can finish there and hand on to Donna, otherwise she wouldn't have anything to say. Well done.
Yes, 32 years this week.
Wow.
And yes, as Alan said, we've got a wonderful family, beautiful grandchildren, and we've been part of this church now for 19, 20 years, so we're amongst family, folks.
And where are you from?
Originally, we're from Worcestershire, not Birmingham.
have to get that in there. Birmingham is a wonderful place, though. I'm from Birmingham, so bring it on. So, that's fine. That's okay. I'm Kate. I'm married to Pete. For those of you who don't know, he's sat at the back. We've been married for quite a long time. 26 years? Few have got that right. It's normally the man that gets it wrong, isn't it? I'm like, suddenly panic then. I have one son, Nathan, who's also sat at the back hiding. We've been going to the church for, I've absolutely no idea, probably as long as you guys, I think. Similar. Yeah, and my lasting memory of Alan when in the earlier days of the church was, I don't know whether any of you remember, we had this most enormous flag. And Alan was the only person that could wield it. I mean, he was amazing. He picked this, literally the biggest pole and the biggest flag, and he just wheeled it, and it was the most powerful thing. It was amazing. Love it. So that's cool. Okay, so we are going to start by talking about our Bible heroes. Whoop, whoop. So we're going to start with Alan and his. And Donna can interject with questions as well if she wants to.
My Bible hero is Jesus. I walked into this church 19 years ago, and the Holy Spirit hit me, and I cried like a baby, and I didn't know what to do. And people turned around and said, "It's your time. It's your time to give your life to Jesus." I said, "I don't know Jesus. I only know Jesus is someone you get a Christmas present for." And that was it, really. On Easter, you got an Easter egg. But that's as much as I knew about Jesus. And I went away from church and asked loads of questions. And then I knew if I give my life to Jesus, it's going to change my life. And I surrendered and gave my life to Jesus, and I've never looked back. And the first thing he did for me was, for 38 years, I couldn't read. And he gave me the ability to read. And the first thing I read was the Bible. And so this is the journey that I'm going to tell you about. Jesus, in the Old Testament, there was prophets talking about the Messiah coming. Right through until the New Testament when he arrived. And he was born in a stable, and he grew in a family life, And through his journey, the prophecies come true to what was foretold, even to his death on the cross and rose again. And that is my hero, and I'm glad to be a Christian, Christ-like, and I recommend anybody. It'll turn your life around. It'll give you purpose in life to go forward to becoming a Christian. Amen to that. That's it.
Amen. Thank you, Alan.
Yeah, no.
Sorry, Donna, it's your turn.
What do you want to go next? That made me quite emotional because our boys continually say, Dad's life completely changed when he came to church, completely. His outlook is more confident and more sociable, and, you know, all he was known for before was a great sportsman, blah, blah, blah. It was all sport, and, you know, the fact that Jesus is his hero, that is, you know, pretty amazing, because that in effect is what completely changed your life, isn't it? So my hero or heroine is Mary, mother of Jesus. We did pray about this because we needed it to be this various heroes, heroines you could think of. But we wanted to make sure we're choosing the right ones for us, basically. I chose Mary because when I look at her lifespan, she was, and put it into modern day terms, she was a teenage mom, well, youngish mom. And, you know, she became pregnant. She had to go to I don't think he was quite yet her husband, but they were in the process to say, you know, I'm pregnant, I'm carrying a baby. And I just started to think about the stigma that comes along with that. You know, imagine going to your partner and saying, I'm carrying a baby, it's not yours. That, you know, it just blows my mind that the strength and the obedience that she showed. And then, you know, going forward from that, she was a homemaker, and she was bringing up a child that was a little bit different, to say the least. So she nurtured him, you know. Of course, they went on the long journey. I'm missing a bit out here. She went on a long journey, probably with a lot of discomfort. Talita could probably know this a bit, you know. But her story just spoke strength to me. And you can imagine the whole town talking about this young girl that was now with child, and the gossips, the stigma that goes with it. But she knew what God had spoken. She was obedient. Later on in life, they had more siblings, but Joseph passed away. So then, in modern day terms, she would be classed as a single parent. And the stigma that, you know, goes with that in modern day terms, I don't think was any different way back when, you know, when they were on their journey, they had their battles to overcome. And I just think, you know, for the strength again and the obedience of her having to stand and watch her only, well, not her only son, one of her children be crucified, I just, there's just no words, you know. Where did she get that strength from? Where did she keep that obedience? And to me, she's a real inspirational lady.
Absolutely. Amen. Clap for Donna. Good job. See, once you get going, it's not so bad, is it? No, it is. okay, so I have chosen as my hero, there's a bit of a theme going on here, is Elizabeth. She was the cousin of Mary. Oh my gosh, we've got a whole family. See, God knew that, didn't he? We didn't plan it. We didn't discuss it. But you guys prayed, and obviously, I knew who my hero was going to be. But yeah, it just all's tied in really nicely. And I'll cry through the whole of mine, I can guarantee, because she's very, very personal to me. I was going to try really hard not to cry, wasn't I? I said, anyway, do you want to play the DVD and the video, whatever it's called? I don't know what the modern day term is.
Now it's time for a Bible story.
There once lived a lady named Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron and was the wife of Zechariah. Both of them were great in the eyes of God, obeying all his commands. But sadly, they didn't have any children, as Elizabeth was unable to give birth. They had tried to have children for many years and were now both very old.
What did he say?
But still, they never stopped praying for God to bless them with a child. Zechariah spent his days serving God as a priest in the temple, and it was his job to burn incense. When it was time for the incense to be burnt, lots of people would come and pray outside the temple. And it was on one of those same days that an angel of the Lord named Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was incredibly frightened. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is to give birth to a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and he will bring many people to the Lord their God. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born and will go before the Lord, preparing people for his arrival." But Zechariah struggled to believe these words. "How can I be sure this is true? Elizabeth and I are both very old." The angel said to him, "I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, because you didn't believe me, you will not be able to speak until the day your son is born." Meanwhile, the people were still outside waiting for Zechariah and wondering why it was taking so long.
"Hurry up, Zechariah."
When he came out, Zechariah couldn't speak, and the people were shocked. Zechariah went home, and sure enough, Elizabeth became pregnant. Elizabeth was so full of joy. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "He has shown me great love and taken my shame away." Months went by, and the time came for their child to be born. And Zechariah and Elizabeth's neighbours and family all came to celebrate in their joy. When the boy was 8 days old, it was time for him to be named. And all of their family said that the boy must be named Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, "No, he must be called John." Their family were shocked by this, as there had never been a John in their family before. And it wasn't the usual thing to do. They asked Zechariah what he decided the boy should be named. And he motioned for a tablet to write on. To everyone's surprise, Zechariah wrote, "His name is John." Suddenly, Zechariah could speak again.
Yay!
And he ran through the crowds, praising God.
I thought that was quite a good one. It was quite fun. I didn't know where, Vernie, you got yours from. For the really good Bible, and that was a kid's version. That just says a lot, doesn't it? So the story is actually in Luke 1, verses 5 to 80, if you want to read it properly, and there's a lot more to it. So Mary comes to see Elizabeth, and at that point, the baby, like, leaps in her womb. Okay, for those of you that don't know why this story is so emotional, for me, this is the one story that I read and really identified with when we decided that we'd have children. And like a number of years into that process, we went to the fertility specialist and they said, "I'm really sorry." The result of that was, "I'm really sorry, you'll never have children." So I understood what she went through, you know, being barren. There was a real stigma around that at the time. Not so much, I don't think, in today's society, maybe still a little bit of stigma, but for Elizabeth, there was a lot of stigma. I mean, I read somewhere that she would have been postmenopausal, so actually, she would have been a reasonable age. I mean, she could have been like in her 40s or early 50s or whatever. But there was really no biological way that she could have had children. And the doctor said the same to us. They said, "Oh, you won't have children." But God was really faithful. And I had loads of people praying. Tanya was particularly instrumental, and she just said, "Look, it takes the faith the size of a mustard seed to believe that you can have this baby." And I held on to that for a lot of years. I think it was 5 years, the process. And then I went to the doctors feeling a little bit sick, and just I thought I had some sort of infection or something like that. And she just turned around and said, "Oh, do you think you're pregnant?" I'm like, "Have you read my notes?" Literally, that's the most awful thing you could have said. How could you say that? "Oh, go away, do a pregnancy test, and then come back." I'm like, "Really? Seriously, you're telling me to do this?" So I did, and then I found out that I was pregnant with Nathan. So it was a long journey, and I can understand totally Elizabeth's journey and, you know, how hard that was for her, and particularly for her, the stigma, but for me, less so. But I know that I had lots of people going, "So when are you going to have a baby? When are you going to have a baby?" Because when you get married, they're like, "What, the next step is a baby, isn't it?" Obviously. And I'm like, and I remember at one point turning around to somebody and just saying, "They told me I'll never have children." I mean, literally at that level, that anger and kind of frustration. But I did hold on to, faith-wise, and obviously Pete was in that journey with me. And I know he found that really, really tough. But the result is Nathan, who is now 14, taller than me, calls me a midge, because he thinks I'm a midget, which is true, I am a midget. If you just see us together, it's ridiculous. We did a selfie on holiday, the three of us, and I stood in the middle, and I looked like tiny mini. It's ridiculous. So God was amazing, and it just shows that, like, with faith, that God can do anything, can't he? I mean, yeah, we were told there's no way you'll have children. Look at him. Ridiculous. Starts his GCSEs this year. So it's amazing. Anyway, let's do a quiz to try and lighten the mood. Ah, sorry. Tried really hard. I told you it, didn't I? Nathan will be like, "You always cry." I do. Anybody that's seen me presenting, I generally cry anyway. So, right, I'm going to do the quiz. I'm going to do it a little bit differently. For those of you that can stand up, obviously if you can't, don't worry. There's a few people that can't. Don't worry. Do it in your, you know, remember in your head whether you got it right or wrong. You can do that. You stick your hand up at the end. Okay, so if you can all stand up, and then what I'm going to get you to do is I'm going to get you to sit down if you get it wrong, okay? But it's multiple choice, so don't panic. Because I know when Ella did it, I was like, I've got no idea what the answer to that question might be. Okay, so they're actually all female heroes, but that's okay. That's because my hero is a female. So, which Egyptian made big shows of splendor, identified herself with goddesses Isis and Aphrodite, and defended Egypt from the Romans? Okay, right, so three. So go A, B, or C, and remember that in your head, and I'll tell you if you got it right. So Nefertari is A, B is Cleopatra, or C is Nefertiti. Okay, so get A, B, or C in your head. Okay, and the answer is B. So if you didn't get B, sit down, please. I guess the answer to all these questions. I got most of them right. To Google a lot of them. Okay, oh well, I didn't get rid of many, did it? Okay, right, two. She was the first female scientist to receive the Nobel Prize for Physics and Chemistry and died of radiation poisoning. That was a bit sad. You'd have known this one, wouldn't you? So A was Marie Curie. B was Dorothy Crowfoot Hodgkin. Or C was Maria Goperth Mayer. So get A, B, or C. So Marie Curie, Dorothy Crowfoot Hodgkins, and Maria Goperth Mayer. Her first female scientist to receive the Nobel Prize for Physics and Chemistry and died of radiation poisoning. So get A, B, or C in your head. Got that in your head? The answer was A, Marie Curie. Sit down if you got it wrong. Ooh, there's going to be lots of people needing chocolate, isn't there? Okay, which famous civil rights crusader used civil disobedience to fight segregation by refusing to obey Jim Crow laws, such as giving up her seat on the bus? So the law at the time was that you had to give up your seat on the bus, and she wouldn't. Was it A, Rosa Parks? Was it B, Mary McLeod Bethune? Or was it C, Ida B. Wells? So she was a civil rights campaigner, basically. A, Rosa Parks, B, Mary McLeod Bethune, or C, Ida B. Wells. Got your answers? It was A, Rosa Parks. Oh, a couple sitting down. I guess that one as well. Okay, wow, we've got a lot still standing. Okay, this one I love. Might have to sing. Which popular First Lady of Argentina and former actress preferred to be known as Evita and did as much as she could for the poor? Was it A, Eva Mylott? Was it B, Eva Tangue? Or was it C, Eva Perón? Got your answers? Yeah. It was C, Eva Perón. Don't cry for me, Argentina. Okay, so anyway, it's a musical, Evita. Love it. Okay, last one. There's too many of you standing up. It's a good job we got a lot of chocolates. Okay, last question. Who was the first woman in space? Was it A, Sally Ride? Was it B, Valentina Tereshkova? Or was it C, Kaplana Chawla? Okay, first woman in space. A, Sally Ride. B, Valentina Tereshkova. Or C, Kalpana Chawla. Got your answer? It was B. Valentina Tereshkova. Yeah, that one. The one that I can't say. Ooh, lots of people. Excellent. Good. Do you want to pass the... Did you get it all more? Were you still stand? Shoot. Okay, Nathan, do you want to help give out chocolates? Thank you. There he is, the giant child. He's going to get bigger as well. That's a scary thing. Okay, do you want to just pass them? Or chuck them, Charles. You can chuck them if you want to. Oh, yeah. Al, if you want to have a go for throwing. Yeah. We need to eat them, apparently.
Yeah, give me that.
Go on. Throw them. See how many people he can knock out with the chocolate. No, don't throw the box. Just throw one chocolate at a time, not the whole box. Well done, everybody. They got those right. That was good. I didn't get all of them right. I got Evita, obviously. the Evita question. Could probably sing most of the musical to you. But... Did everybody get a chocolate that was still standing? And you can have one as well, just for being lovely. You got them all right? Oh, well done. You can get one for just being born. It's fine. Poor child. He has to live with that story, doesn't he, for the whole of his life. My little miracle boy. Oh, good. Okay, right. So we're going to go on to personal heroes. Yay! And again, we're going to start with Alan, I think, aren't we? Yeah, is that right, Donna? Unless you want to get it. Okay. We're going to start with Alan. Whoop, whoop.
Could you put the first picture up, please? That's my family.
That one's me. That's my oldest brother, Robert. Stephen, who passed away. And Richard.
The baby.
That was the last picture we had of Stephen. He got run over, and my parents had to turn the life support off on him, and so they kind of grieved for the rest of their life. So my heroes are my two oldest brothers, who kind of steered me away from the dangers of drinking parents. I never saw the dangers that they protected me from, and they are my heroes.
Going on from Alan's life story. In particular, one of the main reasons with Mary and why I related to her is the homemaker, and also being a young mom. I was very young when having my first, and I knew once Alan and myself got together, he made it quite clear that with children, he didn't want his children being brought up as what he called latchdoor kids, fending for themselves, having to go through life without that love, comfort and support. Alan's brothers did really step up to the mark, and I find it quite emotional because you watch them now and they're still broken with the death of their brother because they blamed themselves. They were left to look after him when the incident happened. But they sheltered Alan from that pain and heartache, didn't they? So, you know, every time we get together with them, you just feel an overwhelming love for them, just to wrap your arms around them as a mother, to say, you know, you did good. You know, you are loved. Basically, you are loved. Leading on to my heroes, I found it easy to say, you know, I'm one of six. My parents stayed happily married, and I could have chose any one of them, but I didn't want to choose a family member or someone famous. I wanted to choose someone that had been imparted in, you know, that had imparted into my life with wisdom, inspiration, kindness, unconditional love, and strength. And I can't thank my heroes enough. So to each and every person I gave a slip of paper to, or Alan did this morning, I'd ask you to stand if you don't mind, because you people have been a total inspiration. You've made me the person I am today, and you are going to make me the person I continue to be on my journey. And I would just like to thank you for encouraging us so much. You know, when I think of the days we stepped in this church, complete messes, just like chaotic, and you know, I just wanted each and every one of you to know it's the everyday people that impact our lives, that help us on our way and help us to continue. And you strengthen me every single day of my life. So thank you. And that's to everyone in this place. You know, I couldn't give out enough slips. So this is just a representation of my hero. Thank you.
Wow, emotional again. Great. Thank you, Donna. I think the message that Donna brings across is really, really important, actually, that we're all heroes, every single one of us, in different ways to different people. And I think that's really, really important. And I think if that's, you know, if that hasn't come across in the whole series, then I think that would be a miracle. But I think it's really, really good that you particularly highlighted that today on our last one, that actually, you know, we can all be heroes. You know, it doesn't matter what our backgrounds, where we're from, who we are, anything to, like, different people. There's something in us that can just really inspire and help people move forward. And I think, thank you, Donna, for that. That was amazing. That was really good. When I came to think about mine, it would have been my grandma, but my brother did it. So that was a bit annoying, but probably good, because I would have cried all the way through that as well. So that was great. So, yay, he did it. Grandma's with me. I've got her engagement ring on today, so a little bit of hers here. Start again. So I chose somebody that was a little bit more kind of, well, ordinary, actually, but kind of meant something to me. And I chose George Muller and actually the whole George Muller Foundation. For those, there's a picture. Wow, strapping man. 1800s, just to give you an idea of dates for him, because that's an interesting picture, isn't it? For those of you that don't know, I work for the George Muller Foundation probably for, I don't know, 10, 15 years, something like that. And so obviously the whole story of George Muller and the whole foundation had a big impact on me because, you know, I was there hearing the stories and living every day with the inspiration of him. So I'll just give you a little bit of a potted history. So he was born in 1805 in a place called Kroppenstadt, which was in Prussia, but that doesn't even exist anymore. It's now in Germany. I had to look that up, where that was. His mother died in 1819. Apparently, he was playing cards and drinking in a tavern, and he was 14. So he was completely oblivious to that fact, obviously, until he got home, and then he realised his mum had died. So he had an interesting past. In 1821, he was imprisoned for 5 weeks for not paying a hotel bill, which is an interesting one. And his dad eventually kind of bailed him out by paying the bill, which is very nice of his dad. His dad had obviously had quite an influence because his dad suggested that he went to a theological college because that was going to be a good secure job, and if he, you know, became clergy, then you know he could basically get a good salary. And Muller's like motivation for that was like, well, yeah, good job, secure salary, sounds great. Wasn't interested in the theology side of it at all. But in the year that he started, a friend of his took him to a meeting, and actually he heard about God and he heard about Jesus and he gave his life to God, which was amazing. Like, he turned from being kind of a little bit of a criminal, a bit of a drinker, a little bit of a lad he probably would have been in today's society. And then God really turned his life around. And so basically, to cut a long story short, he prayed and he asked God what he needed to do. He kind of became a bit of a missionary, but he decided that, well, actually God called him to build orphan homes, because at the time, in the 1800s, there was like a real problem with orphans, with kids that had no family. So he prayed, and he started off with a home in Wilson Street. He moved to Bristol, in Wilson Street in Bristol, and I think he built eventually three or four homes there, and then the famous one, if you're from Bristol and you've heard anything about George Muller, he built five, I think it was, orphan homes on Ashley Down, which then became the City of Bristol College, but now is turned into accommodation. It's like flats and stuff. But the interesting thing about his story was that he didn't build any of those until he had every single penny to be able to build them. And he only got every single penny by praying. He never, ever asked anybody for any money for the whole duration of his life. And the Muller Foundation today do exactly the same thing. When I was working for them, every morning they'd have a prayer meeting. And, you know, if I was in the main office, the gong would go. They got this massive gong in their hall. The gong would go. The prayer meeting would start. And they would pray for every single penny that came into the foundation. And there were times where literally the person that was in charge of the foundation at the time would be like, we haven't got money for the salaries this month. We just don't think we're going to be able to pay you. And so we just keep praying faithfully, like every day. And then money would come in. Unfortunately, a lot of the money came in from legacies, people that were already touched by the foundation. So people would have died, which is a bit sad. But amazing that actually... the Muller Foundation and George Muller had such an impact on their lives that they wanted to give money. So I'm going to just give one little story just in the orphan home times, because I just think it's quite cute, cool. But he was amazing. He literally prayed for every single penny to come in. And he, even at 70, he decided he wanted to travel the world and preach the gospel. So he just did that. He did that for 17 years. So he just kept going, like from the moment he became a Christian until the day he died, he just kept going and had a massive influence on obviously a lot of kids. So one of the stories is, one morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder and no money to buy food. The children were standing waiting for their morning meal when Muller said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." I think he was quite strict and made sure that they did everything properly. And he did. They did school them, which was really impressive at the time. Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." It was a long time ago, so they did lots of these and those. There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, "Mr. Muller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have bought it." Amazing. They had no breakfast at all, nothing to give to the kids, and then the baker turns up. Mr. Muller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left than there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. I mean, I would have been impressed with the first knock, wouldn't you? I'd have been, "Hey, God's provided bread. Excellent. At least they can eat." It was the milkman this time. He announced that the milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty the wagon and repair it. How cool is that? That just shows God's provision, doesn't it? You know, the baker's up all night baking for them, and then the milkman crashes outside their house and gives them the milk. So, yeah, he was incredible that he was faithful. He prayed, and God answered his prayers. And so, you know, I think that's amazing. And the fact that the foundation have carried that on, you know, and they still give lots and lots of money to missionaries. We've got people that, like, we put money through Muller's to support some of the missionaries that we have, so they add to the amount that we're giving, which is amazing. And, they're still going today, and they have had a really massive impact. If you want to know a little bit more about the story, they've just moved buildings, actually. But they do have a museum, so you can go and have a look, and they've got the orphan records. And I know people that have been in orphan homes, obviously maybe not in the 1800s, but in later life they can go and they can find the records of like family members that were in the orphanage and stuff, and the people in Mullers will, you know, find them because they've kept very, very good records. So if you fancy going up to the museum, you can, you know, give them a ring or email them, and I'm sure you can go and, well, you know, you can go and have a look around and stuff, and they'd be very welcoming. So he is my personal, he and they are, in fact, my personal hero. So they're good. Cool. Are we glad that's over? Is that a bit of a relief? We were so nervous. Huh? Oh, yes. I nearly forgot that. Do you want to talk about it? Yeah, you do. Alan's got a song he'd like to play. Just to finish. You've got it, haven't you? Yep.
As soon as she said, I prayed straight away, and this is the song that came out of what I prayed. And to me, this sums up church. Church.
Friends, this is Tex Ritter with a strange story about a soldier boy and a deck of cards. During the North African campaign, a bunch of soldier boys had been on a long hike, and they arrived in a little town called Casino. The next morning, being Sunday, several of the boys went to church. A sergeant commanded the boys in church, and after the chaplain had read the prayer, the text was taken up next. Those of the boys who had a prayer book took them out, but this one boy only had a deck of cards, and so he spread them out. The sergeant saw the cards and said, "Soldier, put away those cards." After the services were over, the soldier was taken prisoner and brought before the provost marshal. The marshal said, "Sergeant, why have you brought this man here?" "For playing cards in church, sir." "And what have you to say for yourself, son?" "Much, sir," replied the soldier. The marshal said, "I hope so, for if not, I shall punish you more than any man was ever punished." The soldier said, "Sir, I have been on a march for about 6 days, and I had neither Bible nor prayer book, but I hope to satisfy you, sir, with the purity of my intentions." With that, the boy started his story. "You see, sir, when I look at the ace, it reminds me that there is but one God. And the deuce reminds me that the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old and the New Testament. And when I see the tree, I think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When I see the four, I think of the four evangelists who preached the gospel. There was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when I see the five, it reminds me of the five wise virgins who trimmed their lamps. There's 10 of them. 5 were wise and were saved. 5 were foolish and were shut out. And when I see the 6, it reminds me that in 6 days God made this great heaven and earth. When I see the 7, it reminds me that on the 7th day God rested from his great work. And when I see the 8, I think of the 8 righteous persons God saved when he destroyed this earth. It was Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. And when I see the 9, I think of the lepers our Savior cleansed. And 9 of the 10 didn't even think. When I see the 10, I think of the 10 commandments God handed down to Moses on a table of stone. When I see the king, it reminds me there is but one king of heaven, God Almighty. And when I see the queen, I think of the blessed Virgin Mary, who is queen of heaven. And the jack, or knave, is the devil. When I count the numbers of spots on a deck of cards, I find 365, the number of days in a year. 52 cards, the number of weeks in a year. There's 4 suits, the number of weeks in a month. There's 12 picture cards, the number of months in a year. There's 13 tricks, the number of weeks in a quarter. So you see, sir, my pack of cards serve me as a Bible, almanac, and prayer book. And friends, I know this story is true because I knew that soldier.
I'd not heard that one before, but it's so clever, isn't it? It might be so old, but it's really clever. And we should all memorize that, I think, and just use that. It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? Brilliant. Well, thank you, Donna and Alan. I really, really appreciate all the time you've put in. You did a fab job. And thank you, everybody, for listening.